Well, good morning, church. I hope that you've been encouraged as I have been in the study of God's character, the study of his attributes, what Dale has been leading us through in this series, God Is. The series has been super encouraging for me and pretty mind-boggling, and as I was preparing to share with you all this morning, there was a quote that I came across as I was reading that just pegged me, that just totally nailed down what I was experiencing as I've been sitting with you all and under Dale's teaching and going through this word. Here's the quote. It's from Charles Spurgeon. It says, "There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It's a subject so vast that all of our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with, and in them we kind of feel like a self-content, and we walk away thinking, behold, I'm wise. But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth, and that our eagle eye cannot soar its height, we turn away with the thought, I am but of yesterday and know nothing. No subject of contemplation will tend to humble the mind more than thoughts of God." And that nailed me. As I was studying to share with you all this morning, I hit the wall many times when I was like, I know nothing, and I really hope that they don't figure out that I know nothing, because our God is mind-blowing. And whenever I hit those moments of discouragement as I was studying, preparing, I was reminded what Dale has told us nearly every single week, and that's that although we can't know God fully, we can know him truly. You don't know your spouse fully, but you know them truly. They've revealed themselves. They've made themselves known to you. And in a similar way, God has made himself known truly in his word. And we can know him and love him. I'm excited this morning to continue this series talking about how God is unchanging, our attribute for today. But before I do that, would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much that you have drawn us into this moment, either in person or online. God, I pray this morning that you would expand our minds to be able to understand who you are in a deeper way. And as a result, God, I pray that you would expand our hearts to love you even more, to recognize our need for you even more. And God, I pray as a result of that, we would act, we would live for you in an expanded way. God, we are helpless to understand who you are in your word without your spirit. And so I thank you that we gather together today as the church under the authority of your word, and I pray that you would be glorified through your word. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. So I have a confession. I'm a relatively new parent. I have a year and a half year old, and that's a great thing a lot of times, but at times it can be pretty frustrating. There's a time of day, three times a day, that is either a beautiful time or it is an absolute war. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, you probably already know what that time is: mealtime. Because at mealtime, when things are going great, they're all cute, you know, they're making a little bit of a mess, but it's fine. But my son is notorious now for not necessarily looking at me, but he'll kind of look out of the corner of his eye, he'll pick up his food, and instead of turning his hand inward to his mouth, it just continues to raise. And it gets cocked back like an MLB pitcher, and he launches that thing, whatever it is. And it's cute the first time. I kind of like stifle a laugh, and I'm like, ha ha, you know, that's cute. I'm glad you did it here and not out in public. Otherwise, everybody would be looking at us. And it's cute the first time, but he continues to do it over and over again. And it begins to lose its funniness. And I correct him and correct him and correct him. And no matter what, it seems like every mealtime nearly, he does it. And it's like, is he ever going to change? And quite honestly, if I'm revealing a little bit, like at times I can feel kind of hopeless. Like no matter what I do, he's not going to change. Have you ever hit that period? That's kind of a silly example, but have you ever hit that period in life where things just seem like they're never going to change? The people around you are never going to change. Maybe even in your own walk with the Lord, you continue to wrestle with sin, and you're like, this is just never going to change. I think it's a good thing in the world that we live in that we do desire change, because this is a world that has just been destroyed by sin, quite honestly. No matter where we look, there is brokenness, and things do need to change. They desperately need to change. But I have good news this morning. There is a person. There is a place that does not need to change, nor can he change. And that person is God. As Sam Lynn taught us last week, God is holy. He is perfect in character, flawless, and completely set apart. He does not need to change. He is perfect, and he can't change. He is unchanging in his being. And I hope that this morning you'll be encouraged as we contemplate the greatness of our God and the fact that he's unchanging. Because when we come to realize that there's only one truly immutable, unchanging being, we will be lifted out of our hopelessness. Because one of the many things that separates the creator from the creature, there's many, but one thing that God is completely different from us in is the fact that he is unchanging. The theological term for this that I just said is that he is immutable, or he is not mutable. He does not change. And a Dutch theologian, Herman Bavinck, put it this way. He says, "The difference between the creator and the creature hinges on the contrast between being and becoming. All that's creaturely is in the process of becoming." That's us. "It's changeable, constantly striving, in search of rest and satisfaction, and finds this rest only in him who is pure being without becoming." And that's why in Scripture, God is so often called the rock. And we just sang that beautiful song, one of my favorite songs, Rock of Ages. We humans can rely on him. He does not change in his being, knowing, or willing. This, when Dale asked me to teach, I was so thrilled that he asked me to teach specifically on this attribute, because it's one that I come back to regularly, time and time again in my walk with the Lord, because Herman Bavinck is right. As creatures, we are constantly striving for rest and satisfaction. And no matter where I look, and I do, I'll admit, I do look in other places at times for rest and satisfaction. And no matter where I look, it always ends up failing me. It always ends up moving on me. It always ends up changing on me and leading me back to the God of the Scriptures, the God who never changes. Herman Bavinck sounded a lot like Augustine, an early church father, in his famous quote when he said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you, God." If you're here this morning and you're not at rest, you aren't satisfied, I would just ask you to pause this morning and consider with me, to think with me of how God is unchanging and how that would have anything to do with the fact that you need rest and satisfaction as a creature made in his image. This morning, we're just going to look at three particular areas that God is unchanging. There's way more that we could say about God's immutability, but we're just going to look at three. And those three are that God is unchanging in his being, he's unchanging in his will, and he's unchanging in his word. If you could pull out your Bible, there should be one next to you, or pull out your device. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 3. It will also be up on the screen as we go. We'll tackle them in that order: being, will, and word. So we'll start out in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 14, that God is unchanging in his being. So a little background for this passage. This is where on Mount Sinai, Moses has the interaction with the Lord and the burning bush. And Moses asks for God's name. And this is what God responds in verse 14. He says, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you." In that name, Yahweh, saying "I am who I am," God implies that he's immutable. He implies that he's unchanging. He just is. I am who I am. He isn't evolving or improving or increasing. He isn't devolving or decreasing. God just is. He's stable. And it didn't, the weight of the importance of why is it that important that God is unchanging didn't really hit me until I was reading and came across the question: what if God could change? it would mean that he would have to change in one of two directions, right? Because when we change, we either change for the better or we change for the worse. And if God could change for the better, that would mean that he's not already perfect now. But we know he's perfect. We know he's holy. We know he's set apart. We know that there's none like him. So he can't change for the better. But if he could change, that could also mean that he could change for the worse. And isn't that even more terrifying at the thought that he could change for the worse? But of course, he cannot. If God is the one that nothing greater can be conceived, if God is perfect, he has to be unchanging. Otherwise, he would cease to be God. Charles Spurgeon, in another quote, put it very succinctly, very concisely, when he said, "So if God is perfect, he must be the same. For change would imply imperfection now," meaning if he could change now, he's not perfect because he'd have to change for the better, "or imperfection then," meaning in the future, he's going to become imperfect for changing for the worse. And that's terrifying. And that's why God is so clear and blunt in his word that he is unchanging in his being, unchanging in his nature. He implied it in his interaction with Moses at the burning bush, but it's clearly stated in Scripture both positively and negatively. Positively being that he says he is the same, and negatively meaning he does not change. Let's look at a positive example. This might be the very verse that you thought of whenever you're like, oh, unchanging. Yeah, isn't there a verse in Scripture that says something like Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Maybe the very verse that you thought of. If you're anything like me, familiarity with a lot of things in life, but particularly with Scripture, causes me to like lose how great it is, like lose sight of how mind-blowing a verse is. I can read over it and think, yeah, I've heard it before. Yeah, I've heard Dale teach on it before. I know what it means. Got it. Move on. Good. But do you catch how mind-blowing it is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? When I thought about it initially, I was like, okay, yesterday's 24-hour block, God is the same. Today's 24-hour block, God is the same. And kind of like a dot with an arrow, I think that's a ray, I'm not a math person, but going on forever, God is the same. And the verse does say that, indeed, and that's true, but it says more than that. If you think about yesterday, it would also be a ray going forth in every 24-hour block in the past forever. God has been the same, is the same, and will be the same. And there is no one or no thing that is the same like that. Try. I tried for weeks as I was thinking, what could possibly be the same? No person, no place, no thing. Nothing is like our God in that. At best, we can say we're consistent at times. At best. But there is nothing or no one like God in his unchangingness. That's stated positively. Stated negatively in James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And so that means that God is indeed unchanging in his being, essence, nature, attributes, and that could not be more important for us as human beings. Because what if he could change in his holiness? Sam taught us last week that God is holy. What if he could become unholy? What if God could lose his power and no longer be all-powerful? What if God could forget things and no longer be all-knowing? What if his patience ran out, or his patience or his grace or his love or his mercy changed on us? We would no longer be able to sing about God as our rock of ages if that was the case. He would just be like everything else in the world that is constantly shifting and changing, something that we are all too familiar with over the past year and a half. And so, since God is unchanging in his being, in a world of chaos, we can have rest. Everything else, everyone else, either has moved on us, will move on us, or has the potential of moving on us. But God doesn't even have the potential of moving on us because he is unchanging in his very being. And so the rest and satisfaction that we so desperately long for as creatures made in his image can be found in him and him alone. But there's more. He's not just unchanging in his being, even though that's so great. He is also unchanging in his will, the second way, the thing that we're going to look at this morning. He's unchanging in his will, his plans, and his purposes. And once again, he makes this very clear in the scriptures. Psalm 33:11 says, "But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken." Another way that he says this in Proverbs 19:21 is that you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. And as I was meditating particularly on these two scriptures, it hit me that it absolutely has to be the case that God is unchanging in his will. Because think about it, how often and why do I change my will or plans or purposes, or do you? I'll just speak for myself, but typically I change my will or my plans or my purposes when I gain new information that I wasn't aware of before. Whenever I run into unforeseen circumstances, when my desires change, or whenever I didn't actually have the power or the ability to carry out the original plan that I had set in motion. Applying any of those to God just sounds absolutely foolish, because God is all-knowing. He's not going to gain any new information. Because God is all-knowing, he's not going to run across a situation and think, "Well, shoot, didn't see that one coming." And maybe, I think, the one that jarred me the most, God is not going to get to the destination and think, "You know what, now that we're here, I'm not really so sure that I want this anymore." How often have we searched for things, for fulfillment, for rest, for satisfaction, ultimately actually getting what we wanted, and it not being what we actually wanted? This is not the case with God. The way that he executes his will is wholly different and other than the way that we execute our wills. And that is good news for us as followers of Jesus. Because how often have you been hurt when somebody else's will or plans or purposes has changed on you? Some of you are sitting in here this morning or watching online, and you planned your life with someone. Whether it was dating or engagement or marriage for decades, you planned your life with someone, and their plans changed, and you're left broken and hurt. We have been hurt when other people's wills have changed on us. And not only that, if we're honest enough to admit, we've hurt other people when our wills have changed on them. And not only that, we haven't even been able to hold our own will to ourselves. We've disappointed ourselves in what we said we would do, but we don't end up doing it. And thanks be to God that he is not like that in the execution of his will. He has one will, one plan, one purpose for every situation that does not get altered. And here is a perfect example of it. Scripture says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Thanks be to our unchanging God that Jesus didn't take on his human nature, go to the cross, and get there and think, "That's too hard. This hurts too much. I didn't see this coming. You know, now that we're here, I don't really want this anymore. I don't want to bear the wrath of God for the sins of the world anymore." No. He is resolved and determined to carry out his will in the world. And he is unchanging in his will. And it's so beautifully said in Isaiah chapter 46 when God says, "Remember the things I've done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me." You might ask him how? He continues, "Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. I will call a swift bird of prey from the east, a leader from a distant land to come and do my bidding. I have said what I would do, and I will do it." God will accomplish his will, his unchanging will. Charles Hodge summarizes what I'm trying to say, that God is unchanging in his will, whenever he says this: God is no less immutable, no less unchanging in his plans and purposes. Infinite in wisdom, there can be no error in their conception. And infinite in power, there can be no failure in their accomplishment. That is just beautiful. And for human beings created in God's image, we long to trust someone. We long to trust somebody's will, that they have their best for us and they're going to love us and be there for us. And we have been disappointed so many times through our own failed will, through the other failed wills of others. But because God's will, God is unchanging in his will, we can trust him. And that is good news. But as a quick aside, I know that many faithful readers in Scripture in here maybe are already beginning to ask some questions. Doesn't God seem to change his will? I mean, you think of a couple places in Scripture where it seems like God does change his mind. For example, maybe the first one that you thought is when God said to Moses he was going to wipe all the Israelites out because of their disobedience. Moses prays, God doesn't do it. Maybe the instance with Jonah and the Assyrians. God says that he's going to wipe out the Assyrians, and long story short, Jonah begrudgingly goes, preaches to them, they repent, God doesn't judge them. Or maybe the story of Hezekiah, where Isaiah comes to him and says, your days are numbered, you're going to die, and Hezekiah prays and his life gets extended. In those instances, doesn't it seem like God changes his mind? Lewis Berry Schaefer, this is a question that I wrestled with as well, and I thought one of the best answers to this question in his systematic theology, he said, God, though immutable or unchanging, is not immobile. Don't conflate God's unchangingness with his inactivity. Just because he's unchanging doesn't mean he doesn't act. Because if he consistently pursues a righteous course, his attitude must be adapted to every moral change in men. God's unchanging holiness requires him to treat the wicked differently from the righteous. When the righteous become wicked, his treatment of them must change, but he doesn't change. And here's the analogy that just locked it in for me. I hope it locks it in for you. The sun is not fickle or partial because it melts the wax but hardens the clay. It's the same sun. The change is not in the sun, but in the objects it shines upon. To say that God is unchanging or that he is immutable is not to say that he doesn't act. God, I mean, Dale has mentioned in previous weeks, we are not deists. We don't believe that God is just transcendent, meaning that he created the world, stepped back, and is just like seeing how it goes. No, we do believe that God is transcendent, that he's wholly above us, but we also believe that he's at work and involved in the world. He's imminent. He is close. Jesus makes that clear in John 5:17 that he says that he and the Father are always at work. But in his involvement in the world, he is unchanging in the way that he treats righteousness and wickedness. The change isn't in God. The change is in human beings. And so when somebody is righteous, he treats them the same every single time. And when somebody is wicked, he treats them the same every single time. God doesn't show favoritism. There's no double standard with God, as Romans 2:11 says. And that is good news for us as human beings. Because how frustrating it is when we're treated with a double standard. We do the exact same thing as somebody else, and they get the raise. We do something exactly the same as somebody else, and we get treated differently. But that is not the case with God. He is unchanging and consistent in the way that he treats and views sin and righteousness. If you've been reading along in Tozer's book, Knowledge of the Holy, that Dale has encouraged us to read along, Tozer hits it on the head whenever he says, his attitude toward sin is now the same as when it was when he drove out the sinful man from the eastward garden, the Garden of Eden. And his attitude toward the sinner the same as when he stretched forth his hands and cried, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God is unchanging in his being, in his will, but that's not it. There's one more way that we're going to talk about how God is unchanging, and that is he is unchanging in his word. God never goes back on his word. What he said in the Garden of Eden was sin is still sin now. And what he said was good back in the Garden of Eden is good now. It does not alter. It doesn't change. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. When he makes a warning, he means it. He never goes back on his word. And it's so clearly stated in Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man. How so? He does not lie. He is not a human. How so? He does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? These are rhetorical questions meant for us to respond with an emphatic, of course not, because he keeps his word, he keeps his promises, he keeps his warnings. And it's one of the many things that makes Scripture so beautiful and so powerful in our lives, because we always wonder, can we really trust people's word? What if it's going to change? His word will never change. His word will never change on you. And it makes his promises so powerful in our lives. I just want to share one promise with you this morning that I regularly turn to in my walk with Jesus. Because if I'm being honest, I oftentimes am very discouraged in my walk with Jesus. As I continue to wrestle with sin and fight sin, I'm discouraged by how often and how frequently I still have sinful thoughts and feelings and do things that don't line up with God's commands. And if I'm letting the enemy take it there, or I let myself go into self-pity, it can quickly turn into thinking, is God angry with me? Like, is God disappointed with me? Is he regretting that he saved me as his son? But good news, because God is unchanging in his being, will, and word, I can turn back to the Scriptures to get his final evaluation and assessment of me. So I just want to share one place I turn back to regularly for encouragement in my walk with the Lord. And it starts in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke 22:42, Jesus says, "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." So when Jesus prays this right before his death, what suffering was he referring to? Yes, he was referring to the suffering of the cross that he was about to go and bear. And God did not spare him from that. He ended up going to the cross and dying for our sins. But in that prayer, in Luke 22:42, Jesus was alluding back to a prophecy in Isaiah that just totally overwhelms me every single time that I read it, whenever I go back to it, whenever I'm in that place and discouraged in my fight with sin. And I want to take you there this morning, what Jesus was referring to in the Garden of Gethsemane in Isaiah 51. Here's what it says. "Wake up. Wake up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk the cup of the Lord's fury. You have drunk the cup of terror, tipping out its last drops. But now listen to this, you afflicted ones. You who sit in a drunken stupor, though not from drinking wine, this is what the sovereign Lord, your God and defender, says. See, I have taken the terrible cup from your hands. You will drink no more of my fury." Jesus on the cross took that cup out of my hands and he drank it to the dregs himself. The wrath of God deserved to be poured out, and it is either going to be drank by me or it was going to be drank by Jesus. And he took it and drank it to the dregs so God can look at me and justly say, not guilty. No more anger left, no wrath left. And because he is unchanging, his posture towards me will never change because of my faith in Jesus. I am justified through the finished work of Christ, and I am made right with him, and that will never change. And that will never change for you either. If you've trusted in Christ, that will never change for you either. He will never change in his posture towards you. It is a once for all finished work. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, there is only one prerequisite to experiencing that kind of a love and that kind of a grace. And that is, do you have an awareness of your sin? Do you have that awareness that God is angry with you or displeased with you because of your sin? Because he's unchanging in his word, his estimate of your sin won't change and can't change. In Romans 3:23, he says that the wages of sin is death. It's death. It's not going to change. He's not going to be like me as a parent whenever I tell my child that if he throws his food again, that he's going to lose his dinner and he's not going to be able to eat anymore. I mean, it just happened the other day. I was hanging out with my parents and he threw his Cheerios, and then they're like, "Well, can we give him some Cheerios?" And I turned a blind eye. I'm like, "Sure, you can be the cool grandparent or the cool uncle that gives him the food." But God is not going to do that. He is unchanging in his word. He's unchanging in his promises. He's unchanging in his warning. So when he says the wages of sin is death, the wages of sin is death. And somebody has to die. And it's either going to be us or it's going to be Jesus. And all you have, the only prerequisite you have, is that you know you've deserved the judgment of God. And it's from there that all you have to do is simply put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, and you can escape the just judgment of God. But it gets better than that. You don't just go from this place of being guilty and under the just judgment of God to this neutral status. No, you get moved and ushered into being a child of the King and under his favor and his love and a disposition and a posture that will never change towards you. As he says, you will drink no more of my fury. Jesus accomplished that for us, church. God is unchanging in his word. What I've shared is just one example. And there's many more in his word that we can turn to. Thinking back to my food-throwing toddler who leaves me feeling pretty hopeless at times, thinking back to those times when I look at the sin within me and I'm discouraged and I'm frustrated, and I look at the sin in my spouse and frustrated and discouraged, look at the sin in Evansville and in America and in the world, and I just feel like, is anything going to change? In those moments, I'm drawn back to the one that is the only one who is unchanging in his being, in his will, and in his word. And I am lifted out of that hopelessness. This God, our Lord Jesus Christ, has the power and desire to change us, to conform us to the image of his Son. That unchanging God and his being, will, and word that we've looked at, he says in his word in 1 Thessalonians 4, it is his will that you would be holy. He will accomplish it. And in Philippians 1, he says that he's going to complete the work that he started in you. He is doing it slow, without a doubt, step by step through this process of sanctification. But he will finish that work, his unchanging will. He will finish that work in our lives when he comes back or when we meet him face to face. So, brother and sister in Christ, do not despair this morning, no matter where you are. There is an unchanging God in his being, will, and word that can change you, that desires to change you, and will change you. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you are not like us. I thank you so much that you are high and exalted, and no one or no thing compares to you. God, I pray this morning, if there is anybody in here that's discouraged in their walk with you, I pray that they would be reminded of their justification. They would be reminded how they have been made right once for all through your finished work, Jesus, and your posture towards them will never change. God, I pray that you would draw them out of wherever they are and remind them of that wonderful fact. God, I pray anybody in this room as well that is not taking your warnings seriously, I pray that you would, through your word, remind them that you mean your warnings and you're unchanging in your warnings. And I pray that they would flee to Christ. I pray this all for your name and your glory, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Hope to see you back next week.